Right, we've got quite a lot of scripture this morning, so I was going to get my assistant to read, but she's not here. Okay, so just talk among yourselves. Right, I'll try to think of a title for this morning. The best I could get was Simon Peter, From Failure to Fulfillment. From Failure to Fulfillment, and it basically it's the message is summed up as God takes our brokenness, he puts us back together, and then he inhabits what was broken. And Lily's now going to read John 21.
Afterwards, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the son of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them. And they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got in the boat, but that night they caught nothing. In the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. They called out to them. He called out to them, friends, have you not any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some. When they did that, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. But as soon as Simon Peter heard him say this, it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciple followed him in the boat, towing the net full of fish. For they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you have caught. Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153, but even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared to ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Yes, my Lord, he said. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him for the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. I tell you the truth. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you'll stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. He then said to him, follow me.
Thank you. I'd like to turn to Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They have had too much wine." Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd, "Fellow Jews and all of you who are in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. Now this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Verse 37. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins may be forgiven, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, the promise that is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them and pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. A lot of scripture. God takes our brokenness. He puts us back together, and then he inhabits what was broken. I had the chance to visit Israel a long time ago now, and I think I've shared before, I was on an organized tour, and there were times when I wanted to get away and explore on my own. And I think it was the first afternoon, I remember walking down the street in Jerusalem on my own, and there were people there walking up and down the street, pushing, shoving, or just lying on the street. There were strange noises and colors and strange sounds and strange smells. It was a very different place to anything I was used to, and I wasn't very comfortable. It was a very busy place, very different sort of place. And for me, Jerusalem's the sort of place you would visit, but it wasn't the sort of place where I felt very comfortable, apart from the Garden Tomb, which was a nice, quiet place. It was noisy and crowded. It's very busy, and it was full of religion, but not religion in a good way. It was just religion. But when we were up in Galilee, I went out early one morning, and before breakfast, and I walked down to the shore of the Sea of Galilee, and I saw the sun coming up over the shore of the other side of the lake, and I saw the lights on the fishing boats. And then as I watched, the lights came off and the fishing boats came in, and the fishermen started unloading the fish. And it was the kind of experience you think, am I really seeing this? Does this really happen? But yeah, there are fishermen on the Sea of Galilee even to this day. But it was a quiet place, a place where you could just have your own thoughts. And it was a complete contrast with Jerusalem, which was just noisy and in your face. And what we've got here are two passages of scripture with Simon Peter. One, Simon Peter is by the Sea of Galilee, and it's morning. It's Jesus, the fisherman. And the other one is noisy Jerusalem during a festival. Very contrasting scenes. I spoke on Peter some time ago, and I brought some wonky Jaffa cakes. They weren't perfect. They couldn't be sold with the regular Jaffa cakes. They were wonky. But I know they served a purpose. You could still eat them. They weren't perfect, but they still served a purpose. And here we've got Peter, and it's a bit later on in his life than when I spoke before. He was a fisherman from Galilee. He was the son of a fisherman. He was probably destined to take over the family business. But we read that he left his fishing nets and he went off to follow John the Baptist. And John the Baptist was young. He was probably cool in those days. He was a bit out there, alternative. Possibly the role model that young boys would be looking for, something a bit different. But John got arrested and eventually was executed. And Peter was back by the Sea of Galilee when he meets Jesus. So again, he goes off and leaves his nets and he follows Jesus. But then Jesus gets arrested. And Peter had been so vocal about following Jesus, he was boasting about how he would never turn back. He was the loyal one, the faithful one. But when Jesus was arrested, Peter denied knowing him. Three times he denied knowing Jesus. What we've got in this passage by the Sea of Galilee is a contrast to what happened before and what happened afterwards. Before, we have the arrest and crucifixion of Jesus in noisy Jerusalem. All during the Passover, Jerusalem is crowded with pilgrims, tourists, religious tourists. People were anxious, people were excited. The situation was probably quite volatile. The authorities were expecting trouble. Noise, confusion, then Jesus getting dragged off, arrested, and the disciples are left trying to make sense of what's happening around them. And then the passage after this quiet time would be the Feast of Pentecost, and again Jerusalem, full of pilgrims and excitable people. And something happens to these people who've been following Jesus. God comes down, he fills them with the Holy Spirit, and there's noise, and the disciples suddenly become noisy, and they start acting in strange ways, and they attract a crowd, and people gather around them, and people start laughing at them. But the disciples have got people's attention, and then Peter stands up and he starts to preach to the people. The Peter who had denied Jesus stands up and he preaches to a crowd of people. But in between, we've got the scene with the Sea of Galilee. It's quiet and Peter's there, but it's the broken down Peter. It's the Peter who's the failed disciple. It's not the Peter boasting about how he's going to follow Jesus, he'll never let him down, he'll follow him anywhere. This is Peter who is a failure. This is Peter who has become a traitor to the one he's promised to follow. He's betrayed the one that he called the Son of the Living God. Peter's not just, you could say he's not just a wonky Jaffa cake now, but Peter's actually in pieces. Everything that he stood for, he claimed to be, it's just all gone. And he's a mess. And he's back fishing. It's like a habit with Peter, he goes back fishing. He leaves his nets, goes off after the teacher. It goes wrong, he comes back. So he's back fishing again. But we read in this story in John that it's not going too well for him. He's been out all night and he hasn't caught anything. It's during this time, this is his quiet scene by the Sea of Galilee, which is between the two noisy events where Jesus is crucified and the day of Pentecost when the Spirit comes. And here Peter is trying to fish by the Sea of Galilee. Something happens to Peter. Martin Luther King once said that in the end we will remember not the words of our enemies, but the silence of our friends. Not the words of our enemies, but the silence of our friends. People can hurl abuse at us. People can call us names. When people who aren't close to us do that kind of thing, it hurts. But I believe what hurts more is when our friends are silent, when those closest to us aren't there for us. When the people you expect to be there don't come round, don't message you, don't send a card. When they see you, they look away. When we expect them to stand up for us, they say nothing. Maybe most of us have been there. It's not the words of our enemies, it's the silence of our friends. Jesus was sent to trial, he was mocked and he was killed. And Peter wasn't there. Peter was denying that he ever knew Jesus. When Jesus was crucified, he died on the cross, which was a big enough thing on its own, but he also faced mockery, wounding, and rejection. And one of those who rejected him was Peter. Judas was the one who betrayed Jesus, but Peter was the one who denied ever knowing him. Peter as a disciple was a failure. His big words and his boasting had counted for nothing. By the time he's back fishing, he knows Jesus has risen from the dead. He's seen Jesus risen from the dead. But still, it doesn't alter the fact that Peter has failed. God was doing something big in the death and resurrection of Jesus. But Peter acted out of fear, probably acted out of disappointment. Here we go again. Another one I'm following is going to be finished off by the authorities. Peter found himself on the wrong side of the events. God was at work in Jesus and Peter ducked out. So we find Peter back with his nets again, back to where he felt safe. Maybe it was somewhere he could hide out, back doing what he was good at and what he was used to. He was hiding in the familiar. But it wasn't working out for him. He'd been fishing all night without catching anything. And then Jesus came along, and Jesus had to tell him how to do his job, which was a bit awkward. And we don't know exactly how much embarrassment Peter had to cover up, because it depends which translation of the Bible you read, whether Peter had actually was wearing anything when Jesus turned up. What we do know is he quickly had to get his outer garment and cover himself. He wrapped himself up. He ran through the water towards Jesus. He left everyone else to deal with the fish. Jesus then answers Peter and shows him. Questions Peter, shows him the condition of his heart. This isn't about Peter's failures. It's cutting through the shame and failure and getting to what Jesus can see underneath. John 21:15 onwards, he asks Peter these questions. Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? Simon, son of John, do you love me? Three times he denied Jesus, three times he gets to tell Jesus that he loves him. But Jesus wasn't doing this for his own benefit. Jesus would already have known that Peter loved him. There's the old Keith Green song that says, "You put this love in my heart." God had put that love in Peter's heart. Jesus was showing Peter what was in his own heart. "You know that I love you," Peter says. "I know I'm nothing without you. But you know that I love you." Then Jesus calls Peter to follow him and gives him purpose. All is not lost. Jesus takes the pieces and puts it back together. Peter is loved, and there is something for Peter to do. Jesus has come to where Peter's hiding out. He's come to those fishing nets by the Sea of Galilee where Peter was hiding. And Jesus gets his hands dirty. We read he's actually cooking the breakfast over a charcoal fire. And this is the risen Jesus. This isn't Jesus walking around in his lifetime. This is Jesus, the other side of the resurrection. What we see here is not a ghost, some fantasy figure. We don't see someone who's too super spiritual to do the cooking. Jesus risen from the dead, barbecuing on the beach, because he's where Peter is, in Peter's brokenness, and he's there, and he's ready to meet him. Peter not in a good place. Jesus meets Peter where he's at. Jesus puts Peter back together. He gives him purpose, and he gives him direction for his life. Then comes the power. If you don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus, and you don't believe in the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, then you would have a very hard job to explain how Christianity caught on. Because something happened after the death of Jesus. Something happened in the lives of those people who followed Jesus, and it changed them. The disciples had met the risen Jesus. Now they encounter the power of God through the Holy Spirit. Acts 2 verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. It's like they can't handle it. 1 minute the disciples are indoors. We get the impression that they're actually indoors and they're hiding. Next thing you know is they're out on the street and they're attracting a crowd of people. Something has changed in Peter's life. Peter stands up. He's not hiding anymore. He raises his voice with confidence and authority. He speaks to the crowd and says, "Let me explain this to you." Then he quotes scripture. The scriptures are his authority. He's not in love with his own opinions. He then points to Jesus. The work of the Holy Spirit always points to Jesus. It's not about Peter's ministry, Peter's abilities, or about following Peter. And he points out where the people had got it wrong. They crucified God's Messiah. The people were convicted by his message. He told them how to respond, and the church grew. What can we expect when the Holy Spirit moves? Well, first of all, with Peter, there was fearlessness. Fearlessness. He'd been hiding out up in Galilee. But then he was back in Jerusalem with the disciples. Maybe they were keeping their heads down. They were all there together in one place. Safety in numbers. But then they're out on the street and people think they're drunk and they're speaking in other languages. It's not making sense. We're told there was a violent wind from heaven. Tongues of fire came to rest on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and they began to speak in other languages. But, you know, very often when you read this passage, you think, well, they were speaking in other languages. But perhaps the thing we can miss is for Simon Peter, he was speaking in other languages, but here he was standing up, speaking with authority. This coward who denied his Lord was up there and speaking with authority. That on its own was enough of a change. He'd been a broken man, but now he was filled with the Holy Spirit. He was fearless. He wasn't cowering. When he was preaching, he got straight to the point. When Jesus was arrested, standing up for him could have got Simon Peter killed, so Peter denied knowing him. But now he's standing up in front of these Jews who could still get him killed. He could have been lynched. He could have been dragged off to the high priest. It could have cost him his life to do what he was doing. But he did it. This time, he didn't deny his Lord. He stands in front of a crowd of people. A crowd of religious people, a crowd of people in Jerusalem for the festival, devoted people, people with strong opinions and strong beliefs. These were people who knew their history. These were people who knew their ancestors had disobeyed God. And they really didn't want that to happen again because last time they lost their land. They were doing everything they could to keep on the right side with God. They were deeply religious. They were doing everything they could to live by God's laws. And they did everything they could to make sure that everybody else lived by God's laws as well. They weren't going to tolerate anything that could get their nation into trouble and get them to lose their land. These were the sort of people who wouldn't cross the road to rescue some mugging victim out of the ditch if they were on the way to the prayer meeting, because they were on the way to the prayer meeting. They were so obsessed with living this holy life that they lost sight of the heart of God. You didn't lecture these people on how to live their lives. You didn't try and correct their theology. You didn't tell them they were broken sinners. But Simon Peter did. He said to them, "You know that Jesus, the one that was such a threat to your faith, that Jesus you handed over to the Romans so they could crucify him for you? He's God's Messiah, the one you've been waiting for. You've got it wrong. Peter was fearless. He didn't say the kind of things he was saying to that kind of person in your own strength. He was fearless, and then he spoke with authority. He had denied being a disciple of Jesus, and now he was standing up in front of a crowd of people, and he was owning up to being a disciple of Jesus. And he's giving them theology, and he's giving them scripture. Simon Peter was a fisherman. Some of these people were Bible scholars. Some of these people had spent years studying theology, studying scripture. They knew it inside out. They were following rabbis. Maybe they were rabbis themselves. And some of them were walking around with scripture strapped on their foreheads in little boxes. They were actually strapping Bible verses onto their heads. And Peter had been a fisherman who needed Jesus to tell him how to do his job. And now Peter, the fisherman, is telling these scholars how to interpret the scripture. Then he told them what they had to do next. Acts 2:38, Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins may be forgiven, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." He preached to these people. They were broken. He told them to repent and be filled. And he could say this because he'd been there himself. Broken, repentant, and filled. He said, "This is the promise for you, for your children, for Jews everywhere, and for all who are far off." Well, this was in long time ago in a land far away. So we are the ones who are far off, all whom the Lord our God will call. Peter was a fisherman who a while ago wasn't even able to catch a fish. And now he's preaching to the rabbis. Fearlessness and authority, and then fruitfulness. Acts 2:37, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other disciples, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And then Peter replied with the words I just read, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins may be forgiven, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them. And he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. And a while ago, he couldn't catch a fish. But the Holy Spirit had moved in his life. The Holy Spirit can move in different ways. The Holy Spirit is present everywhere. Psalm 139:7. "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence?" The psalmist knows that wherever he goes, God is present by his Holy Spirit. Secondly, it seems to be stronger. The Spirit is stronger in certain places and in certain times. There are people who talk about thin places. They say there are places that they can go where they feel that the boundary between heaven and earth is thinner than in other places. In my experience, it's been more mostly in meetings where you feel the presence of God in a meeting, the presence of the Holy Spirit more than at other times. The presence of God comes down and God moves. When our two older children were little, Linda and I took them once, dropped them off at Linda's parents in the Midlands, and took ourselves off for a few days up to the northeast, and we went up and explored Adrian's Wall, and we went into Scotland. But one evening on the way up, we knew there was a church at that time that had got an office block in the centre of Sunderland, and on one of the floors of this office block, they'd had established a prayer room. So we went into Sunderland one evening, and some way or another, we managed to turn up at this building in the evening and get ourselves into the prayer room. So we were in there on our own in this place that was devoted to prayer, and we had to take our shoes off. And the room was surrounded by flags of the nations. And the person who showed us in told us that if it was daytime, out of the window, we could see an abbey or something where the Venerable Bede had centuries ago, he'd done his thing. So it's sort of ancient Christianity. And then in the prayer room, there was more up to date. There was a desk that some old preacher had used to prepare his sermons. And then bang up to date on that desk were stacks of prayer requests. People had sent in prayer requests asking for prayer. And I remember going over and standing by that desk with all these prayer requests. And the only way I can describe it, it was like standing underneath a waterfall of the compassion of God. You could feel the heart of God coming down onto those requests, onto what was in the hearts of those people who'd written those notes, those letters. It was the presence of the Holy Spirit, and it was so strong, and it was God, the heart of God, God's compassion for those people who were praying. It was just, I just wish we could feel it this morning. It was just such a sense of the heart of God and what God is really like and how he felt towards those prayer requests. I really don't know how we got ourselves into that room, but God was there in an amazing way. So sometimes in places, God is present by the Holy Spirit, especially present. And then God is present by the Holy Spirit in the lives of believers. If you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus, lives in you. He's part of the package of being a Christian. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? But I believe that what we get described here in Acts is something else that we can all know today. John the Baptist in Matthew 3 says that he was baptizing in water, that when Jesus came, he would baptize us in the Holy Spirit and fire. Peter goes from denial and failure to a strong, committed witness to Jesus. He's standing in front of these scary people. He's fearless, he's preaching with authority, and he's seeing fruit because there's something within him, and it's someone within him, in him that is greater than Peter on his own. The Holy Spirit has come upon him in power. I believe it's available to us today. It's about living with this reality day by day. We can talk about an experience we may have had so many years ago, and that's good, but it's also a day by day experience of the Holy Spirit. Not just stories and ideas, but the present reality of the Holy Spirit within us. We may not preach and see 3,000 people come to Christ in one day. The sort of people who maybe could have got you locked up. But when we live out our daily lives, we can live our lives in the power of the Holy Spirit. And maybe someone somewhere sees something of Jesus in us, in what we do, what we say, how we react to situations. Maybe someone is blessed when we follow the lead of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Doing things not in our own strength, but in God's strength. Living supernaturally. Knowing that on our own we would be failures, but with God we can achieve things that we couldn't do in our own strength. When Phil Gibson was speaking last week, he held up a list of scriptures from the book of Acts showing how from Pentecost onwards the church was growing. Waves of the Holy Spirit from Pentecost onwards, growing, shaping, changing, developing the growing church. Started at Pentecost. God takes what is broken, he fixes it and fills it. He did it for Simon Peter when he denied Jesus, lost hope and gone back to his fishing nets. Simon Peter, on the day he was filled, went out fearless and with authority spoke to the Jews at the Feast of Pentecost. They too were broken, but Simon Peter told them that the Holy Spirit was for them too. Simon Peter didn't have to push or manipulate because he was operating in the power of the Holy Spirit. All he needed to do was to be faithful and let the Holy Spirit do the rest. Sometimes we strive when we need to trust. I know I shared before there was a time when I had a crisis of faith. I was going to put my Bibles and my Christian books and Christian music in the loft. Put it out of the way. But I know the love of God was there the whole time waiting for me. And I'd been broken by circumstances at the time. But part of leaving those circumstances behind was to embrace everything that God had for me through the Holy Spirit in a way that I hadn't before. And it was quite a journey to be on at the time. You're not too broken that you can't find healing and forgiveness and restoration in God. And it's when we come to terms with our brokenness that God can heal us. Heal us of sin, or shame, or disappointment, lost hope, bereavement, stuff that's happened to us, or stuff that we've actually done ourselves. It can heal us of the way we've been treated, or the way we've treated ourselves, or the way life has worked out for us. No one is too broken that God can't heal them and fill them. The path from brokenness starts when we put our lives in God's hand. We repent of sin and hand over the pain of a broken heart, dashed hopes. Brokenness of just struggling through our everyday lives. God takes brokenness and brings forgiveness and hope and healing. Then he wants to fill what he has fixed with his presence. He wants his Holy Spirit to work in power through us. He wants to flood us with his Spirit, show us his love, experience his glory. Would you like to close your eyes? Just to pray some words that came to me last night and I felt it was right that I should pray them this morning. Heavenly Father, I pray for us here this morning that we would see Jesus broken on the cross, suffering, wounded, and rejected. Jesus shunned by his friends. Jesus broken for us, so that we could be healed of our brokenness. I pray that we would see the Jesus who comes to us wherever we are hiding and whatever we are hiding. That we would see the Jesus who is there, the Jesus barbecuing on the beach with the scars on his hands and on his side, the Jesus ready to talk, the Jesus ready to bring that forgiveness, that healing, that wholeness, but also that purpose, that commissioning to go out and live a life with meaning. Ready to give us hope, to give us a future, to give us a purpose. I pray also we would encounter the Spirit of Jesus, the power of God, the Holy Spirit from heaven, that you would come down and take possession of each one of us, that you would flood us with your presence so that we would know your love, your joy, and an intimacy with you. That we would know that fearlessness, that authority, that fruitfulness in our lives that brings change, not just in us, but also around us. And we ask this in Jesus' name.